need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Stand with me once again. We're going to honor God's word. We're in Isaiah chapter 42. First word in the New Living Translation is look. Everyone say look. Say it again. Look. Now in the original Hebrew, the word comes out behold. Behold. It's a powerful word. So just want you to focus on that for a little bit. New Living. Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone. That's a cool verse. He gives breath to everyone. So even people today that are atheists are breathing God's air. I just want to ask them one day. Here, let me have that air. That's God's. You don't believe in him. Here, let me just pull that from you there. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. All of us have been given life because it's a gift from God. And it is he who says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. Everything I prophesied has come true, and now I will prophesy again. I will tell you the future before it happens. Father, thank you for your holy word. Just again this morning, as we are standing and honoring you and your word and our prayer consistently, Father, is that the Holy Spirit will come and illuminate, bring light to these scriptures on how we can take what was written thousands of years ago and take the wisdom out of it and apply it to our heart and our life here today. Teach us how to do it. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. Thank you, Kathy, for that beautiful, beautiful rendition of talking about how much we need the Lord. And I used to always wonder, you know, when I'd hear that song, well, what about church? If he's all we need, then why don't we just go out and hang out by ourselves? Because you have to understand, he's the head and we're the body. So when you say you need him, you're saying you need each other as well. So I need him. I need you. You need me. We need one another. We are the body of Christ. And we are preparing here at Trinity Life Center for a great week. I hope and pray you'll just make some sacrifices this week. Get out, some of you, get out of that normal routine and make a sacrifice. Wednesday night, I just talked to Barry Perez. In fact, he flew in. He's at another church here in town today. And I asked him, Barry, will you come and just give us a good start towards our prayer advance and our missions week coming up? It's going to be a big, wonderful time together at Trinity. Will you come Wednesday night and get us started? And he said he'd be happy to. So Wednesday night, Barry Perez will be here. Come, friends, bring people with you. Every time he's here, healings take place, miracles happen. He's one of those guys that just flows in the Spirit. I took him to dinner last night, and he was telling me about a four-year-old little girl at one of the churches where he recently was who had crossed eyes her whole life, and God just straightened them out in that meeting that they had recently. God is up to something. He's doing great things. Come out Wednesday, 7 o'clock, right here in the sanctuary for Barry Perez. And then Friday night from 6 to midnight, I know, it's going to be a sacrifice. But let's make this happen. And Barry's going to be a part of that as well. And then Saturday, we're meeting from breakfast all the way to dinner. And it's just a prayer advance. We're going to pray. We're going to seek God's face. We're going to cry out to Him and believe Him for great things. And then we move right into our missions convention next Sunday. Barry Perez will be with us. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you consider yourself to be a winner or a loser? Now, before you answer, please know that every question a pastor asks is a trick question. Okay? So be careful how you answer this. Are you a winner or are you a loser? Matthew 10:39 says, the only way to really find your life is to... Hello, losers. Yeah, it's the only way to find life. So maybe the very best thing that ever happened to you, like, have you ever noticed how many people that win the lottery, it ruins their lives? You would think that that would be the greatest thing with to win the sweepstakes, to win the multi-millions and millions of dollars. And when you do the math and you trace the lives, it leaves a lot of destruction. So sometimes what you might think would be the greatest thing that could ever happen could actually be the worst thing. And vice versa. The worst thing that's ever happened to you could actually become the very best. My favorite story, I tell it all the time, about a man on a deserted island, and he was the only one there, and he had all of his earthly belongings in a little hut that he had built, and he went to the other side of the island to gather berries, and he looked back over, and he saw this big plume of smoke. And he ran back over there, and in part of his belongings, he had this little magnifying glass, and he just inadvertently left it out, and the sun hit it at the wrong angle, and it torched everything. So here he is, and he'd been really praying to be delivered from that situation. He said, Lord, not only have I been praying, and I'm on this deserted island, and now I'm here with nothing, with nobody, but now every earthly belonging I had was in that hut, and now it's gone, up in smoke. He sat there on that beach, and he just held his head in his hands, and 2 days later, he was rescued by a ship. And he got on the ship, and he said, how did you find me? And the captain said, how did we miss you? That beautiful plume of smoke you sent up a couple of days ago, we were going this way, and we saw it, and we headed over. Sometimes the worst things that happen can actually turn around and become the very best things. Isaiah was writing to people who thought they were winners. Look at their history up until this time. They came out of Egypt. They had established themselves in the land that now is known as Israel. If you don't believe in miracles, that's probably the greatest one in all of our lifetimes, that Israel is once again a nation planted right there in the middle of all those surrounding Arab countries, and here's God's nation, Israel. Well, back in this day, it was also called Israel. They had conquered their enemies. They lived in relative peace. Their recent king, Uzziah, had reigned for over 50 years. Life was good. They were winners, and now this prophet of God comes along and starts preaching judgment. 39 chapters of judgment. 39 chapters of watch out, losers who think you're winners. Now, if you look around our society, you'll see the exact same attitude. Man, people that think they are winning, They are living large. They're doing it their way. Nobody's going to tell them what to do. And actually, we all know that's the pathway to really losing. Now, in the midst of all of these scriptures that Isaiah has written, and he's trying to get this message across, in the midst of it, you will glimpse, because he comes to chapter 40, and now he moves from the topic of judgment over to the topic of comfort. And he's doing his best to comfort these people, even these people who are like people in our society, not giving God the time of day. And he's trying to tell them, he's trying to send them a message, and some of them were really desperately searching and wanting God to show up, kind of like us that are here this morning. And to them, he writes these marvelous words like Isaiah 41:10. Have you ever memorized Isaiah 41:10? If not, I encourage you to do that, because there will be moments in your life when you need to have a scripture like Isaiah 41:10. I had a moment one time in my life where I was looking for something to happen. It didn't happen. I was absolutely devastated. I was sitting up. I was just discouraged. And the Lord gave me this verse: "Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41:10. Oh man, that verse has stayed with me now for 40 years. And I go back to that verse over and over and over again, because God, through his marvelous word — this is a rhema word, this is a word that comes leaping off of the pages for whatever situation you're facing — the Bible says today, and God says to you, no matter where you are, "Fear not, I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I'll be with you. I'll help you through. I have a righteous right hand that can carry you." And that's so marvelous today for people who live in a world of make-believe winners. Something horrible and difficult is about to happen, Isaiah is telling this group of people. And as a result of your attitude, where you think it's okay to live exactly opposite from what God has prescribed — that's what was going on in Israel. That's what's going on in our land today. You know, I was thinking the other day about Bruce and Caitlyn Jenner and how she won the Courageous Award for athletes this year. And I saw this email. It came in this week, and I just thought this was marvelous. And it says on this email, "Yes," this man says, "I too was a male trapped in a female's body, and then my mother gave me birth." What a world we live in, though, huh? Where we exalt the things that we really have no business exalting, and we crush down the things that really ought to be praised. Did you know that there is a Marine that over in Iraq was trying to save a young boy from being raped by one of the ISIS soldiers, or it might have been Afghanistan, and one of the Taliban soldiers, and now he's being discharged from our armed services because of that. Now that's courage, friends. That's a courageous act. What a world we live in. It's just all upside down. Well, that's the way it was for these people. They knew the Bible. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the very first commandment, that you will have no other gods before you. And yet here they were, making foreign idols, acting like the people that they had displaced in that country. And it was just absolutely into this setting that God breaks in with the prophet Isaiah, and he brings them this powerful message that we're looking at today. But it makes me wonder, back for those folks, and even when you look around our culture today, why do people break God's commands so flippantly? When you look at each one of them and you break them down, he's not trying to keep people from having fun. He's trying to keep us from hurting not only ourselves, but other people as well. Every one of those commands are there for our protection. Everything God says is for our good. And so this brings me all the way down to my first point of the day. I want you to get this today. Winning can be very dangerous for your soul. Now, you don't hear that many places. All I'm trying to say is be really careful. You know, look around you. We drive in our cars, the AC's on, the music's up, the kids are playing in the back. I've seen people with those illegal earplugs or even headphones on, illegal, because you can't hear the siren. You can't hear them when they're coming. And what I'm calling today, instead of the siren on my title of the message, I'm calling it the red alert. And people aren't looking for the red alert. Sometimes our minds are so cluttered, we don't even hear the siren until it sneaks up on us. And that's a perfect picture of what it's like for the person who does not know Jesus Christ. They fill their lives with work, money, alcohol, drugs, sex. They're trying to distract from that nagging emptiness that can only be filled in a personal relationship with Jesus. There's an early church father named Augustine. He was born on November the 13th in the year 354. And then he died on August the 28th, the year 430. And he wrote some great things. A book now is out, compiled of his writings, called Confessions. And here's some of the things that he wrote. Listen to this. He says, "You are great, Lord, and highly to be praised. Great is your power, and your wisdom is immeasurable. Man, a little piece of your creation, desires to praise you. A human being bearing his mortality with him, carrying with him the witness of his sin and the witness that you resist the proud. Nevertheless, to praise you is the desire of man, a little piece of your creation. You stir man to take pleasure in praising you, for you have made us yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." Our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. Listen this morning, church, as God's red alert, his siren call, blares into the noise and confusion of this world. The Hebrew word translated behold in 42:1, look in the New Living, the NIV misses it altogether. But this word rings out throughout the centuries and across our world to direct mankind's attention to the one and only person who can solve all of the unrest of our heart. Hear the wailing this morning as it blasts over the noise we surround ourselves with so we can try to drown out our own restlessness. To those of us who know him, it really comes to us as a beautiful whisper, so reassuring, so comforting. He whispers to our hearts this morning that those of us who are here today who might be like broken reeds, or perhaps you're like a flickering wick. Today, God is here, and his Holy Spirit wants to bring you great comfort. It doesn't matter what's happened. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. He loves you. And here's this one word in the Bible. It's the first word of our text. Look, behold. And this word is a word that's speaking healing to those who have gone through brokenness and shame and heartache and pain. Look at that one word. Because God is saying something to us. And what he's trying to say, even with this one word, is wake up. He's trying to say the answer to all of your questions, the answer to all of your problems is coming. And he will be Yahweh's servant, capital S, servant. This is a beautiful portion of Scripture. Look at my servant. Look at the one that I'm going to send to solve every issue that you have. Now, there are a couple of problems with this particular text that you have to be aware of. Israel thought they were the servant. They thought that he was talking about them. Even to this day, when Jewish people read this text, they think it's talking about the nation of Israel. Because in Isaiah 41:8, that's exactly what he says. But as for you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, my chosen one. And I think this is what got Israel in trouble in the first place. He chose them, he blessed them, he prospered them. And then what happened? They relaxed and they forgot all about him. Even created and embraced foreign gods to replace him in their lives. These people, again, thought that they were winners when they were losing all the time because they had turned their backs on God. I look at the history of Israel, and I call it a sawtoothed history. You study the history of the nation of Israel, and when God prospered them, they forgot about him. And when adversity struck, they called out to him. And I have gone through that in my own life. And I have prayed many times, Lord, it's okay. Go ahead and prosper me. I'll still serve you. The same way. And every time that God has poured out his blessings in my life, I got lazy. It's human nature. But every time adversity has hit, boy, where are you going to find me? On my face before the living God, crying out how much I need him. It's just the way it works. And I think if we'd be honest, all of us have that tendency. But in chapter 42 today, the servant that's being talked about is a person. And in the original language, it's a capital S. Yet the people of Israel back in that day and even today, they didn't pick up on this and they didn't get it. But my question is, do you get this? Do you understand who this is talking about? Please hear his awesome blaring siren to the world that actually whispers to our hearts as believers, behold the one who is fully God and fully man. He is my servant. Another slight little problem for the folks living back then to whom this was originally written, it didn't happen for 770 years. Now that might be a problem. the prophet prophesies, and then it doesn't happen in their lifetime. In fact, it doesn't happen for several hundred years. But this passage is talking so much about Jesus Christ that some, even scholars, they wonder or they think or they even get so smart sometimes that they're morons. Because they actually say, I'm not sure Isaiah wrote this. Friends, let me just tell you this morning. The Holy Spirit breathed these words to come flowing through the pen of the prophet Isaiah 770 years before it actually happened. And he tells about the one who is coming, who will die and be resurrected back to life. Now again, in the original Hebrew, here it is. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant, capital S, whom I uphold, my chosen one, capital C, capital O, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have given my spirit upon him, justice he will bring forth to the nations. Now, something that really would be cool is if you could see in the Old Testament, like you see in the New Testament, the red letter words that Jesus said. If we had that here, verses 1 through 4 would be in red because this is Yahweh. This is God speaking. And then verse 5 is Isaiah. That would be in black. And then 6 through 9, we would go back again to the red letters because those verses were spoken by Yahweh himself. Now, notice how he introduces the Trinity in this passage. The my is God the Father. The servant is God the Son. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one, right in this verse in the Old Testament. And what he's saying is, be comforted. Be comforted by knowing that he's coming. And that's what he's telling these Israelites. To us, we know that he's already come, and now we are looking and we are longing for him to come again. Now, here's something interesting to me. Israel was supposed to be Yahweh's servant all these years. Then Jesus comes as the ultimate fulfillment of Yahweh's servant. Now, we, the church, are to fulfill the unfulfilled prophecy of Israel. Now, be careful. This is not replacement theology. That's nonsense. Because Israel got what Israel got, and we're the church, and we get what we get, and we don't get what they got. But here's a nice little diagram. Maybe this will clear it up for you, or maybe it'll make it clear as mud. But here's something that I think is important. Israel was chosen, and they were to be God's servant, and they were to usher in and bring forth the Messiah. And all of that happened, but they didn't really do it the way they were supposed to. So now Jesus came, and now we, the church, as we look back, we now have the golden opportunity with great hindsight to be able to step into that role and be the obedient servants of the living God the way that Israel was supposed to. And the New Testament pictures the church not as the disobedient servant like Israel, but the servant with the new heart of obedience to the true servant, Jesus Christ. Now, here's something interesting. There's a man named George Adam Smith, and he commented on Isaiah in the Expositor's Bible. Tomorrow, he would have been 159 years old because he was born October the 19th, 1856. But he wrote these words back in the 1920s. The divine ideal, which our prophet saw narrowing down from a nation to an individual, was owned and realized by Christ. But in him, it was not exhausted. With added warmth and light, with a new power of expansion, it passed through him to fire the hearts and enlist the wills of an infinitely greater people than the Israel for whom it was originally designed. Jesus Christ is their perfect fulfillment and illustration. But we who are his church are to find in them our ideal and duty, our duty to God and the world. In this, as in so many other matters, the unfulfilled prophecy of Israel is the conscience of Christianity. The unfulfilled prophecy of Israel is the conscience of Christianity. In verse 1, the servant obeys, and the chosen one is given the ability to accomplish the task. He doesn't choose the equipped, he equips the chosen. Moses was chosen to lead them out of Egypt. Solomon was chosen to build the temple. Jesus was chosen before he was even born. In fact, from the beginning of eternal existence, he has always been the chosen one. That's why there is a second person of the Godhead. Included in this particular choice is the task of dying for the sins of the world and then resurrecting himself from the dead. How would you like to have that in your job description? If you choose to become part of our company, here's your job description. You're going to have to die for the sins of the world and then on your own strength and power come back to life. Interested in that job, anyone? But that's what Jesus did. The servant will be supported and operate through Yahweh's power and not his own. That's why he was given the Spirit. By the way, all men are designed to function this way, under the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit of the living God, giving us everything we'll ever need for life and godliness. That's how he wants us to live. That's how Jesus lived. Notice that unlike the other Old Testament characters, the Spirit didn't just come upon him for a task. The other Old Testament characters like Samson, remember? The Spirit came upon him and then he was strengthened and then he went out and did what he did, but the Spirit didn't abide there. But Jesus comes along, the servant, and he was the very first one to permanently have the Holy Spirit to reside inside of him. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of those of us who have a relationship with Jesus. And he empowers us to know God's will. He empowers us not only to know the will of God, but to accomplish the will of God in our lives. Now, it says here that the Father has a very deep and profound pleasure in His servant. Since He wouldn't delight in anything sinful, this passage couldn't be about Israel. And this passage is saying to us that this servant is going to be completely sinless. So at the baptism of Jesus, the Father says His total delight is in His Son. This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased. And He identifies Jesus as the one who fulfills all of these Old Testament prophecies. This book is so amazing. The ministry of Jesus starts with this commendation from the Father, and then to show that Jesus fulfilled everything that He was chosen to do, the Father says it again on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen to My Son, the one in whom is My total delight, the one that I am deeply pleased with. It says in the last part of verse 1 that the servant will bring about the justice and the fairness that the present world system lacks, and that He will defend the poor. He will be there for the broken, the ignored, and the defeated. Hey, let me ask you a question. This is a good question. Is your favorite team losing this season? Some of you, yes, real quick. Well, according to these scriptures, here's point number 2. The perceived losers of this world are the real winners. The perceived losers are the real winners. Now, see, that's so hard for us to grasp. You know, I've never gone out and lost something, a game that I've played in on purpose, except for with my grandsons out in the front playing basketball. You know, I'll let them win. In fact, my little 7-year-old grandson, he's phenomenal, and he beats me sometimes when I'm trying to beat him, but don't tell him I said that. But I've never really, I don't think any of us have ever really tried to lose on purpose. And in fact, you know, I'm hoping to stay in shape. By the time they're teenagers, I'm going to beat their socks off. That's my goal. I want to win. I want to beat them. But when we look at the way things work in the kingdom of God, you know, I heard a story the other day about a Christian city in northern Iraq that is completely empty. All the Christians that live there, they have either fled or they have been killed. Entire Christian families, their little children beheaded. The Christians now in Syria are suffering a similar fate. So where is God in all of this? Where is this servant? Where is this chosen one who's supposed to defend the poor and the broken? Why doesn't He protect them? And you'll have people ask you that kind of question. Well, all I know is that each and every one of those precious people are right now in His arms. They're sitting in His lap as we speak. And can anyone think of a more protected place to be in all the universe? The servant, the Spirit-led chosen one, provides light and knowledge to the world of the way and the will of the Father. First, He teaches the will of God. Then He perfectly implements and enforces the will of God on earth. So according to verse 1, the goal of each individual Christian and the goal of the church is to delight the soul of God. You want a job description for your life? You want a testimony? You want a philosophy of life? Here it is. The goal of each individual Christian and the goal of the church is to delight the soul of God. Now, we do this not by pushing our own agendas or seeking our own ambitions, but like Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves and become servants who rely on the sustaining power of God instead of our own strength and our own fleshly abilities. We allow God's Spirit to so control us that we are able to give instant obedience to that inner prompting of the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's where you want to live. That's where we want to get to. That we are so sensitive to His voice, we know that inner prompting, and we give immediate obedience to the inner prompting of the Spirit. That's meekness. That's humility. That's the Beatitudes. That's what God has called each and every one of us to. And then He's also called every one of us to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the entire world and to try to bring justice and His gospel to every nation. That's why I'm so proud of these young people, Lance and Heather, who at an early age, as teenagers, they heard God call them separately to Africa. And then they found each other, and they married. Now they have two precious little girls, and they're on their way. And Lance told me, he said, it wasn't that long ago, and they were praying, and they always knew they were going to Africa. They didn't know which nation, and in a vision, God just spelled it out for him. He saw G-A-B-O-N, and he didn't even know what it was. And then he went and looked it up, and it was the country, Gabon. It's right next to the Congo in Central Africa, and that's where they're headed. They're trying to get there as fast as they can because they want to take the good news of Jesus to that portion of the world. And they want to be a part of bringing justice and His gospel to every nation, and I so appreciate that. In verse 2 today, I know some of you are sitting there going, man, did he not read 9 verses? And we're in verse 2. I'm just about done. We're not going to get quite that far, but we will get there next time. Verse 2 says in the original Hebrew, He will not cry out and not raise up. He will not cause His voice to be heard in the streets. Look at this, folks. This is how we're supposed to be living. In our world right now, it's all about who can be the loudest, who can get the most media coverage. There's a ton of self-aggrandizement, but Jesus was just the opposite. He never made a big public statement about who He was or what He was supposed to be doing. One time at the Feast of Tabernacles, He did stand up and shout that He was the light of the world, but that wasn't His MO. That wasn't His mode of operation. So often when He healed someone or delivered them from the devil, He would tell them not to tell anybody else about what just happened. But we live in a world where football players practice touchdown dances. More than the skills needed to score that touchdown. Now, can you see that picture? I don't know, our lights are up and the screen's fading, but that's Terrell Owens of the Dallas Cowboys, who scored a touchdown, and he had it all set up. He had somebody in the end zone, and Jimmy Furslaff and myself were at this game. It was against the Green Bay Packers. Jimmy, him and I, we had to go to Dallas on church business. I knew you wouldn't believe me, but we did. And I told him, Jimmy, the Packers are there. They're playing the Cowboys. We're going to that game. And Jimmy shows up at the airport in his Green Bay Packer jersey. I said, Jimmy, let me tell you something. Listen, buddy, I love you. But if you get jumped in Dallas, not only will I not help, I might pile in on it. But wouldn't you know, we get to that game, and there were like 20,000 Green Bay Packer jerseys, more than there were Cowboy jerseys. But in that game, that was in 2008, I believe. And who won that game that day? Oh, yeah, I think it was the Dallas Cowboys. But he scores a touchdown, and then instead of doing his little jig, he runs over, grabs popcorn, and throws it in his own face. The Cincinnati Bengals, just this past week, it came out, the news, that they have now hired someone to teach their players how to dance when they score in the end zone. That's the world that we live in. That's unbelievable. I want to show you another player. His name is Barry Sanders. Played for the Detroit Lions. He's in the Hall of Fame. He had a 10-year career. He scored 99 touchdowns. Not one of those 99 touchdowns did he have a celebration dance after scoring. Why not? Because his dad raised him right. And his dad told him, son, when you get to the end zone, act like you've been there before and that you plan on returning soon. So that brings me to my third and final point. True character is forged in the fires of humility. That's our master. That's how Jesus lived. That's how we're supposed to live. Jesus didn't have a publicist. There was no agent, no media representative. Heaven doesn't have a press secretary. Jesus simply knew who he was and what it was he was supposed to do. Now, people who don't live in the real world, the people that we see on TV a lot of times, are the ones who try and publicize themselves. But Jesus followers have the reality of serving the living God. We don't need to publicize ourselves. All the publicity in the world won't change people. We might attract some people with more publicity, but unless they encounter the humble servant and humble themselves, their reality and their lives will never really change. Back in 1856, a man by the name of E.W. Hengstenberg wrote a book about Jesus Christ. It's called The Christology of the Old Testament. So where can you find Jesus in the Old Testament? And he speaks really eloquently about this topic. And I'm going to finish this sermon with this quote, summarizing and boiling it down and trying to help you get this message today. And here's what he said. Instead of availing himself of the excitement of the aroused masses, he charged them that they should not make known his miraculous deeds, being convinced that he did not need to seek to draw attention to himself, but that by the secret and hidden power of God, by the secret and hidden power of God, his work would be accomplished. Man. Bow your heads, close your eyes. There's a red alert going out this morning from this pulpit, from Isaiah 42:1. The servant, the chosen one, the one that God delights in, has come. And he's coming again. He's on his way. It's going to happen. Now, when is it going to happen? I don't know. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. But our mandate, our commission, ladies and gentlemen, just like we did last Sunday in the service, we are supposed to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and now make disciples. And so everything we do around here is motivated by that. We're trying to reach as many people as we can, and we want them to be baptized. We want them to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's happening, friends. And our commission, all of us, please don't lose sight of this. Let that behold, let that look come charging into your life today like a siren behind you that you hear and you got to move over because you hear him coming. And some people in this world, they just don't hear that siren. But I'm so grateful for the ones who do, like this wonderful young couple, Lance and Heather, and I believe it's Isla and Kialoha, their daughters, and they're on their way. And friends, we get to be a part of stuff like this when we pray for them and when we give towards them. And I want to encourage you one more time. Maybe you didn't have time to fill out your envelope. Go ahead and fill it out. Or maybe you'd like to just hand something to them personally. If you want credit, it needs to run through our offices, and we'll hand them one check. But I just trust God today that he's going to provide for them, that he, the one who called them, has equipped them and will prepare them, and he will lead and guide them and help them to get there as quickly as they possibly can. The other missionaries in Gabon are retiring.
And so they need to get there, and they're hoping to get there by the first of the year. I believe that God can miraculously pull that off, but they still have a little bit of a hill to climb. But I love their humility. I love their approach. And I want to be like that. And I want us, everywhere we go, every place your feet step this week, everywhere you go, friends, remember, it belongs to us. I don't care where it is. Wherever your feet take you, that belongs to the kingdom of God, because you belong to the kingdom of God. And we are the people of God. And we go forth carrying this torch and carrying this message. And you don't have to be thumping people over their heads with the Bible. But we have to be the people that God called us to be. Now let's go this week. Let's share this good news. The results are up to Him. The results are up to Him. You know, take somebody to the movie this week, Woodlawn, because the gospel message is presented on the big screen. It's that easy. Find somebody, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, and invite them to go with you. I mean, there's so many ways. God is up to something, ladies and gentlemen. Revival's about to hit like we've never seen it before. Let's get in on this. Let's lead the charge. Let's lead the way. Let's hear the clarion call. Let's respond to God's siren today. Look, my servant, my chosen one, the one in whom is my total delight. He's coming. He came. He's coming again. He's the one who's going to bring justice to the nations. Oh, He doesn't do it the way everybody else does it. He's not shouting in the streets and raising His voice in public. But He is so powerfully humble. Father, I'm asking You today to take this congregation right here at Trinity Life Center. Come powerfully. Wake us up, Lord. Grow us up. And may we be a part, Lord. We want to do our part of leading the way for this great and sovereign move of God to take place here in the city and in the valley called Las Vegas.